chapter 4. James chapter 4 is where we will be. And yeah, she loves to sing. She loves those songs. There are several others. Surely the presence of the Lord. She loves singing that song. She hasn't memorized, but so far she's only done solos. And she does great. Sometimes she gets shy, and she was kind of in between. She was still singing, but she was shy. And sometimes she's just excited to get up there. And we love having her sing along with us. And she loves. We always have music playing in our house. We have Patch the Pirate stuff playing too. And she enjoys listening to those stories and singing those songs. And she loves singing. She loves to sing. So we enjoy having her sing with us. It's a privilege to have her sing with us. We enjoy it. Well, doing testimonies earlier, I wanted to mention, I really enjoyed the atmosphere here and your church family. Everyone's so friendly, and we enjoy being encouraged by different people. I feel, you know, we come to a church, and it's great to be an encouragement to people, but I feel we get that, you know, that same encouragement back, and it's a privilege. I feel like we get so much more than we're able to give, and we do thank you for that. Thank you so much in your pastor's absence, just filling in. And thank you so much for treating our family with a welcoming spirit. We do appreciate that. And thank you very much for that. James chapter 4. The book of James contains a lot of truth, as does every book of the Bible. But James, the book of James has a lot to do with just practical issues. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament. Really, a lot of book on practical Christian living. And it being in the New Testament, we see a lot more exposed concerning Jesus Christ and our relationship to God the Son, specifically, and how revival works, and love preaching through this book so much to discuss here in this path and in this book. But this book also contains a lot of truth concerning our Christian walk when it comes to struggling with the enemy. And sometimes when it comes to our Christian life, we may feel like we're almost stuck sometimes, that maybe there's a certain sin that you struggle with. And this seems to be most people. Most people, there's a specific sin that you struggle with, that not only do you struggle with it, but you're defeated by it. Really, if you want to look at your life and see what you would say would be the norm for your life, you may say, well, it's defeat for me. You may say, well, you know, I always, no matter what I do, I'm always defeated by this sin. But you know, that's not what was projected for us in the Bible, as what should be the norm for us. What should be normal for us is a life of victory, not a life of defeat. And we have that promise to us here in this book of James. James chapter 4, let's begin reading there, verses 1, and we'll just stop at verse 5. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now you may be thinking, Valentino, that is one of the most discouraging passages I've ever heard. I just heard a lot of condemnation and no hope in that whatsoever. But really, there is hope to come. As we look through this passage, this passage is chock full of the hope we have in Jesus Christ, and that hope's made available to you tonight. Before we get to that portion of the message, just go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for your truth, Lord, because within your truth, Lord, it's not condemnation, it's hope. Well, the only reason why you bring up condemnation is so that you can bring about hope that's offered to us as your children. Lord, I pray you would help us as we look at your word, that you would guide us, you would lead us, show us from your truth how we can obtain victory in you in our Christian walk, Lord. We don't have to be defeated by sin anymore, Lord. Any person here in this room, Lord, if they're struggling, I believe based on statistically what we see in churches, Lord, that people are here in this congregation that are defeated by a certain sin. We can't tell, because at church we can play a part for a short time, but Lord, when we leave, sometimes sin overcomes us. Lord, please show us from your word how we can walk in victory. Lord, we thank you so much for your truth, for your word. Please give me wisdom to preach your word. I need your help, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's look at three truths here from James chapter 4. Number one, first of all, we see a predicament. We read these verses. We look at the opening of this passage. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now, remember, this book is being written to the early church. Now, as this book is being written, these are our young believers. The gospel has just been preached, and it's gone out now. And as the gospel has been preached, you know, thousands have been saved. We remember Pentecost, and the church is growing. People are being added to the church daily. Such as should be saved. And we think of this church sometimes as a powerhouse. So this church, man, this church had it together. It was perfect. They were doing things right. And sure, great church, doing a lot of things right. Yet there's still issues. Just like today, you know, there's no church today in America. We may look at certain churches and think, man, they got it together. If we could just be like that, there's no church that is absolutely perfect. All churches have issues. While churches are doing things right, they may be growing, God's working in the church, there's no church that's perfect. Because churches are made up of what? Us, right? And when you throw us in the mix, things aren't very perfect, are they? This church was the exact same. There's people in the church. And as people, we're not always perfect, are we? And we had the same issue here in the church. Looks like there was some bickering amongst some people. People weren't getting along perfectly. And that was happening here in the beginning. That still happened today? We know it does. Verse 2 says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Very materialistic in their mindset. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, or you ask wrongfully for the sake of lust, or for lust's sake. Verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Look, the point is, number one, there we have a predicament. Right? We understand, look, the church is made up of people. We're not perfect, are we? And this passage points out the fact that, look, we have flesh, don't we? You know, we've been saved, but we have an issue. We still have this flesh. We've been saved, and yes, we've been saved from sin and hell and that penalty. We know for sure that we will go to heaven when we die one day, and we'll live with God in perfection. But until then, we live on this earth, and sin's still present, isn't it? We're still tempted by sin, aren't we? You know, just because you got saved doesn't mean that temptation left. Just because maybe you've decided you're going to live for God doesn't mean temptation has gone. Temptation is still there. We still battle with sin. We still struggle with sin. And in fact, we may even be defeated by sin. Well, we're in a predicament. We still have sin. In fact, verse 5 says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Look, we've been saved, but look, we still have a desire. We're still drawn towards sin. We're still tempted. The devil and the world, they're trying to pull us a direction away from God. They're trying to pull us towards ungodly living. We still have a struggle with sin, don't we? We still have a flesh. But you know, beyond the predicament, I don't want to belabor this point, because we understand. We understand the idea of struggle. I don't have to emphasize the point. If you're saved, you realize you're a sinner in order to get saved, and you understand what sin is. So you understand that there is still a struggle with that sin now that you are saved. But look, beyond that, there is a promise given. Number one, yes, we do have a predicament. We have a flesh. We're still drawn towards sin. We still have this imperfect body. We still have a sin nature, don't we? But beyond that, God gives a promise. In the midst of this predicament, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So here's an incredible promise. Despite the fact that, yes, we do have this flesh, despite the fact that, yes, we do fail, despite the fact that, yes, God, the devil and this world is pulling us away from God, we have a promise given to us by God. And here's his incredible promise: but he giveth more grace. So as strong as our temptation may be, God's grace is greater than that temptation. As great as that pull may be and our draw towards that sin may be, God's grace is great enough and is more than that temptation. God's grace can overcome, because he's giving you more grace than your temptation, more grace than your sin nature, more grace than the battle that you're facing. God offers you grace and more abundant than the temptation that's present in your life. there is hope promised from God. In fact, he says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Look, God offers humility. Look, if we're going to access this grace, this is exactly what we need. This is God's promise to you. You know, sometimes we get overcome, and in our mind we're already defeated. We think, well, there's just no hope. There's no chance. I cannot do this. And we're defeated already in our minds. Perhaps you've been fighting a sin for a long time. Maybe you come to the point where you've tried to justify as best you can, because you just feel that there's no hope in overcoming it. So how could it be wrong if it's such an impossible battle? Maybe you've given up, but look, Christian, don't give up. Because God promises grace to you. There's hope promised to you. You can overcome this. Just realize, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Look, God is able. God is capable. God can do all things, right? Without God, there's nothing impossible, right? With God, all things are possible. Is that not true? Don't we proclaim that? Don't we believe that? Don't we say amen to that truth? Well, if God was able to defeat sin and its penalty, God certainly can defeat its power over your life. And this is God's promise to you. But this is where I want to spend the majority of the message, is number three, the procedure. So we've seen the predicament. We have an issue with sin. God's promise is that God offers grace. God offers hope. God offers victory over your sin. So let's take a look at the procedure. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look, we need his grace to defeat sin. And to get his grace, we need humility. Look at the overview. Verse 7 again says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look, here's the truth. That's being stated. When we submit ourselves to God, when we yield to God, what happens? We can overcome Satan. There is a victory promised to you and to me, that we can actually have victory over sin in our life when we submit ourselves to God. So that's the overview. And let's take a look at the objective here. What are we doing then? Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. How do we gain victory in our lives? Well, first of all, you need to get your sin right. First of all, you need to be willing to confess and forsake your sin. You need to be willing to call out the sin that's present there in your life. Now you may think, well, Valentino, I'm struggling with this issue, and this is the issue I want to get rid of, and these things aren't really that bad. I really don't care about these things, but I do want to get rid of this sin because I know this will destroy my family, this will destroy my life. I want to get rid of this sin, Valentino, but this sin over here, it's really not that big of a deal. Look, I'm not preaching this message. We can preach a message on sin and how it's wrong and get into all the nooks and crannies. But you know what? You know what sin's presence is present in your life. You know, sometimes when you hear those messages about sin and how it's wrong and how in God's eyes it's vile and it's disgusting, we still excuse the little petty things in our life, don't we? You know, when we look at God and his perspective of sin, he says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Man's best is still filthy rags in his sight. It's vile. It's disgusting in God's eyes. God despises sin. You know, in fact, when you look at that passage, I would used to think filthy rags, I would compare that to, you know, those red work rags that you clean your hands with after you work on the car, you get the engine grease on it. I would think of those red towels. And engine grease, that's hard to get off, right? And I would think of, dirty rags that have been stuck in the mud and have grease all over them, that's filthy. Those are filthy rags. And I guess we can imagine having a bucket here full of these rags that have grease and mud on them. And if I had a bucket of rags like that and I picked them up and threw them throughout the auditorium, and one of those rags landed on you, you wouldn't be super happy with me, because maybe a permanent stain, but it's not like it's going to scar you, is it? It's dirt. Guys may even enjoy it, finally get some grease on you in church. And And you mean not that big of a deal, but really the picture is more graphic than just some dirt and grease. It would be more of human byproduct, human waste. So imagine having a 5-gallon bucket here full of this filth, and then rags being thrown in there and mixed in really well. Then me picking up this bucket and chucking it across the auditorium. Now, as soon as I reared back, I mean, you guys would split. No one would want to be touched by that, right? I mean, just the stench of this filth would be nauseating enough. And if one of those rags landed on you, I mean, that would scar you for life. You wouldn't even eat with that hand anymore. It'd be disgusting, right? It's a gross thought. And that's the picture. Look, here's the idea. We would not want this stuff, this filth, to touch us at all, would we? We don't even want to be near it. We don't even like porta potties, right? We cannot stand this filth at all near a presence. We hate it, right? It's gross. It's disgusting. It smells disgusting. It's vile to us, right? It's toxic. We can't stand it. And this is the picture. Just as we would have no desire to have any association with such filth on our being, we should have no desire whatsoever to have any association with sin in our lives. Because why? It is disgusting. This is why in the beginning of James chapter 1 says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. God wants you to get rid of the sin that's present in your life. Just say, God, okay, you're right. This is sin. This is wrong. God, I'm willing to get rid of all the sin that's present in my life because, God, you hate sin. It's disgusting to you. Until we say, God, I'm willing to get rid of all the sin in my life, you cannot have spiritual victory. You cannot just pick and choose what you want deliverance from and hold on to the rest. That's not how it works. If you're going to obtain spiritual victory, you need to draw nigh to God. What does the passage say? Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God's a holy God, right? He's a just God. He's a perfect God. If we're going to draw nigh to him, we need to be godly, right? And we need to make ourselves pure, if he is pure. Look, you cannot draw nigh to a holy God and possess unholiness in your life. If you want spiritual victory, if you want victory over sin in your life, then you can't say, okay, well, I want to get rid of this sin. I want victory over this. This is going to destroy my life. I just can't beat it. But yet you're still holding on to other little petty things. It's not going to happen. Be willing to relinquish every bit of sin in your life. Say, God, be willing to let go of all of it. God, I won't hold on to a single thing. So what is it? I'm talking about the small things, the petty things that, you know, sometimes we just look over. I know that one of the major things that seems to be a major issue, a major struggle for us is entertainment. You know, when it comes to our entertainment, sometimes our music, we put up with music that talks about substance abuse and immorality, that talks about rebellion, and we put up with it. In fact, we enjoy it. We relish in it. Maybe we watch movies, or in our movies, you know, they're saying the Lord's name in vain constantly. They're cussing and cursing. You know, Peter, when he was there at Jesus Christ's crucifixion, remember, he was accused of being in association with Jesus Christ 3 times, right? They thought that he was one of the disciples, and he was, wasn't he? Well, what did he do finally to deny Jesus Christ? Didn't he do it with cursing? When Peter wanted to separate himself as much as possible from the Lord Jesus Christ, to distance himself as much as possible, what did he do? He used foul language, didn't he? Yeah, we can listen to that as entertainment. Yeah, that's what his disciple did to distance himself from Jesus Christ. So what are you doing by having it present in your life? You may say, well, Valentina, I only hear those things. I don't repeat them. I'm not thinking about those words in my head. I'm not saying those things to other people. Why are you listening to it? Why are you allowing it to be part of your entertainment? Maybe your movies, perhaps there's immodesty, perhaps there's immorality in the movie. And you think, well, it's not like I'm pushing pause, Valentino. It's not like I'm thinking about those things all day. It's wicked. So what's present in your life that you need to get rid of? Is it a little thing like your entertainment? Will you be willing to say, God, I'm willing to get rid of all of it. Not just, you know, I'm not just going to try to pick and choose what I don't want. Because because that's not how it works. We don't come to God and give him our own terms and conditions. God has already set the terms. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Look, here's his promise. If we want to draw close to God, if we want to walk after him, look, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no, of course not. You cannot walk with somebody unless you agree on what direction you're going to go. You know, if you say, hey, okay, hey, let's go on a walk, and you start walking one way and the other person takes off in the opposite direction, you guys aren't walking together. You're not going to walk together until you agree on what direction you're going to go. You know, God's direction, he's already set. We look at his word, we know exactly what direction God is going because his word tells us. There's no question marks. We know exactly what kind of God is. We know exactly what his heart is after. We know exactly what he wants. We know exactly where he's going. And if we want to find him, we know exactly what to do. The question is, are you willing to follow? Are you willing to agree with him? He's the one that sets the terms and conditions. Will you follow? So the passage says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Because that's what we had to do to draw nigh to God. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Look, the promise is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, if you have sin in your life, the first step is to say, God, yes, it's there. Please forgive me of my sin. You must humble yourself. It's humility. Some of us may think, Valentine, that's so dumb. You're perhaps in your heart, you're mocking at the fact of, you're talking about you being careful about what I watch. That's stupid. And you make a mockery at it. In James chapter 1, and in fact, we can look there. James chapter 1, verse 21. We looked at this passage earlier, but look at these words. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And then lastly, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Look, if you're going to be affected by God's word, if you're going to let God's word penetrate and change your heart, it must happen with a meek heart. Because a proud heart will simply shove it aside and say, you know, that's not for me. Maybe so-and-so can use it, but that's not for me. You must come to the point where you say, God, I need you. God, without you, I cannot do it. Without you, there is no hope. And real quick, side note on the entertainment. Look, is it really that big of a deal to give it up? You know, in fact, there are ways, if you want to talk to me later, I can tell you. There are ways that you can, there's filtering systems, $1 a movie you can watch and filter everything out of it that you shouldn't be watching. Super cheap, and you can protect yourself if you really want to watch a movie. Anyway, that point aside, look, we must have come to the point where we say, God, I'll humble myself to what you desire. But look at the outcome. Verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You want victory, you want strength, God will lift you up. God will allow you to rise over your temptation, over your trial. There is hope promised to you. You must yield to his way. Look, the point is of this passage is that we're humbling ourselves to God, that we're depending on God. God promised that, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You want power, you want deliverance from your sin. God is offering you grace. If you want to receive the grace that God has, what's grace, by the way? Grace is unmerited favor, right? Receiving, getting something you don't deserve. Or we can say that it's God's enabling power. God wants to enable you. God wants to give you the power you need to overcome the sin in your life. What's his promise? How do you get that grace? We say, God, I'm humbling myself to you. This is your plan. You want me to get rid of this sin? God, I'm humbled. I will humble myself to honor your ways. I will humble myself to say, God, okay, I'll get rid of what you want me to get rid of. God, I will agree with you about my sin. I'll get rid of my sin. God, I am humbling myself to your plan for my life. God, I am in complete humility to whatever you desire for my life. And God, I'm humble. I need your strength. I need your power. I need your help. Isn't that what it's saying? Submit yourselves therefore to God. God, I'm submitting to you, to what you want. God, I'm submitting to you. I need your help. And when we submit to him, he's the one that lifts us up. He's the one that gives us the grace to stand. In fact, we see this theme throughout the entire Bible. And let's think of Galatians 2:20. Let's actually flip there. Take a look here at these words. This is a common verse we hear all the time, but look at what it's talking about. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live how? By the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's talking, he's saved here, okay? And he's mentioned, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How? Through the Holy Spirit, right? He dwells in us if you're a believer. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in this flesh that we have here on this earth, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This was a lifestyle that Paul lived by. Paul said he lived his life by faith in Jesus Christ. The same faith that he put in Christ for salvation. When he got saved, God, I cannot take myself to heaven. God, you died for my sin. I cannot do anything to save myself. God, please save me. He lived by that faith so that he can overcome sin. Now, it's different. You know, salvation, one-time decision, a daily decision we make to say, God, I need your strength for my life. God, I'm submitting to you. I need your grace to lift me up, to help me overcome the devil. God, I need your grace to help me have victory in my life. God, I need you. A daily decision of faith, saying, God, I need your help. The book of Romans, we preached from this morning, a very technical book when it comes to theology, soteriology, understanding salvation, and then understanding also Christian living. It's a technical book. It gives us a lot of detail when it comes to the Christian life. So let's take a look there, because the book of Romans explains this same truth in great detail. Romans chapter 6, fantastic chapter. I encourage you to read it. I just want to highlight a couple of verses from this chapter and hopefully be a help to you in understanding this. Now let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10 before we get there. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 gives us a great truth, really a transitioning verse here. When we get to Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we're transitioning from salvation, talking about Christian living. And chapter 6 will talk about spiritual victory and give you a lot more theology behind this idea of victory over sin. Verse 10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Let's read that again and break it up. "For if, when we were enemies..." Remember, before we're saved, we're the enemies of God, right? Before we're saved, we had the wrath of God abiding on our life. Romans chapter 5 says that now we have peace with God, right? So before we're saved, we were the enemies of God. But then something happened. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that meant we didn't have to die anymore. We were reconciled. We were brought to God now. We were able to be declared righteous because our sin debt was paid for us by Jesus Christ. We're reconciled to God by the death of his Son. But then beyond that, look at the next two words, "much more." Okay, that's salvation right there. More than just being saved from your sin, we have something else. We shall be saved by his life. This is something that's becoming available to you. We shall be. This is future, right? Shall be saved by his life. And Romans chapter 6 will go on to explain more of what this means, but simply his death, because he died, meant we didn't have to die for our sin. And because he lives, you have been promised, guaranteed, new life in Jesus Christ. Let's just highlight a couple of these verses in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Look, follow along with me. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." Same truth here, dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been given a new life. Because of his life, we too can have life. Because of his life, we too can have a new life. Remember, the Bible says old things are passed away, all things are become new. A new life has been given to you. If you're a believer, you have a life you never had before. Ephesians says, "And you hath he quickened who were once dead in trespasses and sins." Before you're saved, you were dead in your sin. The word quicken means to be made alive. So now as a believer, you have a new life. You're made alive spiritually. You didn't have that life before. This is a new thing. You've been raised to walk in newness of life. Verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man, the flesh that was bound to sin, that's been done away with when we got saved and we received this new life, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's God's intended purpose for you, that you wouldn't be bound by sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Verse 11. That's the truth. Those are the facts. Your old man's been crucified. You now have a new life you never had before. The possibility, the ability now to walk with God. Verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The truth is that when you get saved, something changed dramatically. You have a new master. Before, you served sin. That's all you could do. You were obedient to sin, and you couldn't do anything about it. Now that you're saved, you have the ability to overcome sin, not because of your strength, not because of you, but because of the one who lives in you. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside you. Remember, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You want to overcome sin? You can, because you have someone living inside of you that can enable you to overcome the temptation in your life. James promises that he giveth more grace. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You want deliverance? You want victory? Submit to God, because he's the one. Step aside and let him do the work, because he's the one that can deliver you. I heard an illustration about a story about a kid. We'll just say his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy worked a job. He worked at Taco Bell. And Jimmy was excited. This was his first job. He had all these hopes and expectations and dreams of his job, you know, working, making money, and, you know, getting along with his coworkers. And he had this idea of work that this is great. And then he was awakened to reality when he started his first day at Taco Bell. His boss deserved that title. He was a rude man. He always bossed him around, and verbally harassed him constantly, and just gave him unrealistic expectations. Worked there 2 years, never got one raise. And everyone else he worked with, they were rude to him, they were mean to him, they abused the fact that, you know, he would cover shifts and never got help when he needed a shift covered, and he was disillusioned with the idea of what he thought work should be. And as he worked there, he realized, boy, there has to be something better. And so he started looking around, started trying to find a different job. So he found a job at Zaxby's. Like Zaxby's, pretty good place. And so goes to Zaxby's and thinks, you know what? He has an interview with this new boss. And he seems like a great guy. He seems like he really cares about his employees. And he thinks, man, this is it. I think this is the job. And the interview goes great. He gets called back, and he has it. He has a new job. He puts in his 2 weeks, finishes up at Taco Bell, and then starts working here at Zaxby's. And it's great. The boss treats him and compliments his work and helps him improve so he can get that next raise. And everyone there treats each other right. And his boss just treats him so well. And he's so thrilled. He's happy now. He doesn't come home from work upset, because, you know, work's great now. It's everything he thought it should be. But then one day, on his way to work, he gets a call. And he didn't recognize the number. And he answers the phone and says, hello. And it's his old boss, the one from Taco Bell, the one that harassed him constantly. And he answers the phone, and immediately he hears screaming and yelling on the other line, and his boss is yelling at him to come into work because everyone called in sick that day, and he needs him there. Kind of confused, he hangs up the phone and is puzzled about what to do. Now, in the situation that Jimmy's in, would it make any sense to go back to Taco Bell and work for his employer because he told him he has to be there and cover the shift because no one else is there. No, it doesn't. He doesn't work there anymore. He doesn't have to listen to his old employer, his old boss. He has no right to tell him what to do because he has a new boss. Look, spiritually, we go back to the old employer all the time. Look, once we were bound by sin, we served the master of sin. Whatever he told us to do, that's what we did because we had no power. We were helpless. We're dominated by sin. But when we got saved, something changed, something happened. We inherited a new master. The old man is dead, it's crucified, it's done away with. We now have a new master. We have now been raised to walk in newness of life. We're a new creature. All things have been passed away, all things are now new. We have new life that we never had before, given to us by Jesus Christ. The old man has died. Don't let the dead dominate your life because you have a new living master. You have hope promised to you by God. So don't go back to the old master. Just obey the new one. And in fact, the promise is given to us here in verse 14, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Please, everyone, look at this verse and memorize this verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great truth? Let's read that again. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. It says exactly what it says, and that's exactly what it means. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin doesn't have to dominate your life anymore. Isn't that a great truth? Isn't that great hope? This is a promise from God, from His Word, from this living book, that sin doesn't have to dominate your life anymore, that you can actually have victory over sin in your life. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Isn't that great hope? So when that temptation comes, you don't have to give into it anymore. And here's the reason why. For you're not under the law, but grace. So what's the difference between the two? Remember, the law, in fact, Galatians says that the law was our schoolmaster, wasn't it? It showed us the fact that we're sinners, right? It shows us, you probably use the law when you witness. Show people, commandment number one. Have you had any other gods before you? Have you taken the Lord's name in vain? Have you lied? Have you murdered? Have you coveted? What have you done? We use the law to point out the fact that, yes, we're all sinners. The purpose, the intention of the law, just like Galatians says, it was our schoolmaster to show us or to teach us, to school us on the fact that, yes, we're sinners, that, yes, we're not perfect, that, yes, we need a Savior. We need the Messiah. We need Jesus Christ. We have no hope without God. It simply showed us that we couldn't. That as hard as we try to work our way to heaven, us to the point and say, I can't. I just can't do it because the law shows us that we're incapable. It shows us that we're sinners. That's the law. On the other hand, we have something called grace. You know what? Grace doesn't say anything better about you. But on the other hand, it says that God can. The law says you can't, but grace says, but God can. God can deliver you. God can save you from your sin. God can give you victory over sin in your life. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because God's able to do it for you. God was able to save you from the penalty of sin and from hell, from an eternity in torment. But God can also deliver you from the power of sin in your life. Sin doesn't have to dominate your life because God is offering grace to you. Just like our text.